and join in the prayer for understanding of God's word. Living God, help us so to hear your word that we may understand, that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow your way in all faithfulness, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do. Amen. Today's scripture reading is from 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 28. Dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and warn you against all that is wrong. Think highly of them and give them your wholehearted love because of their work, and remember to live peaceably with each other. Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy, encourage those who are timid, take tender care of those who are weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good with each other and to everyone else. Always be joyful, keep on praying. No matter what happens, always be thankful, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. Keep away from every kind of evil. Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until the day when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. God who calls you is faithful. He will do this. Dear brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet each other in Christian love. I command you in the name of the Lord to read this letter to all the Christians, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with all of you. The word of God for the people of God.
So there was a couple who had twin sons who were totally different. One was a confirmed pessimist, the other an incurable optimist. And the parents were concerned that their children would have a lopsided view of the world, and so they went to see a counselor. Well, the counselor recommended something rather radical. Christmas was coming, and so on Christmas morning, he suggested the couple provide the best gifts imaginable for their little pessimist. He would have to feel good about them, and he would be cured. But for the optimist, you must give him a pile of manure. He will not be able to see anything good in that, and he will be cured. So Christmas morning, the little pessimist looked at all his wonderful gifts and immediately began to complain. I don't like this. This isn't the right color. This isn't what I wanted. Meanwhile, the little optimist was outside screeching with joy as he threw manure in the air, all the while shouting, "You can't fool me. With all this manure, there has to be a pony in here somewhere." Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So Thanksgiving Day is now 11 days away. It is a day set aside by presidential proclamation as a day to give thanks. Yet over the past several years, this day of thanks has become more like a half day of thanks, if even that. For many stores are now open on Thanksgiving or open later in the day so that we can get a jump on our Christmas shopping. So this day set aside to give thanks is now the first day of many in the countdown of shopping days till Christmas. But that's a topic for another sermon. Instead, today, let's consider that long before a president signed a piece of paper proclaiming a national day of Thanksgiving, the people of God have been encouraged and even commanded to give thanks, to make thanksgiving a way of life. Praise and thanksgiving are found throughout the pages of Scripture, which is the Word of God for the people of God. In the book of Leviticus, God, through Moses, sets forth grain and fellowship offerings. They are thank offerings, giving God thanks for the goodness and provision that they have received. King David in 1 Chronicles writes a beautiful hymn of praise and thanksgiving. He writes, "Give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name." And his song continues to go on to extol God's creative hand, God's signs and wonders, God's saving grace, and acknowledges that God is the ruler and judge of the nations. As he comes to the end of his song, he writes, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever." And Psalm 100 is a beautiful song of thanksgiving and praise. "Shout for joy, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues to all generations." This theme of thanks continues even into the New Testament, when on the night Jesus gave himself up for us in our salvation, he took bread and what? Gave thanks. And then he broke the bread. And then as he and his disciples left the upper room for the Garden of Gethsemane, they sing a hymn of praise. And then we turn to Paul's letters. We all know about Paul, the persecutor who's turned preacher. As an apostle, he's criticized, beaten, stoned, imprisoned, and shipwrecked, and has that thorn in his side. And yet, Paul's letters are full of praise and thanksgiving. His letters give thanks to God's faithfulness within the communities to which he writes, and he encourages them and even commands them at times to be thankful. To the Colossians, he wrote, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." To the Philippians, he writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice," and then goes on and says, "By everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus." Note that connection between thanksgiving and the peace that Christ gives us. And then to the Thessalonians, "Be joyful always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." That's the focus for today. In every circumstance. That means in the good times, in the not so good times, in the downright awful times, we give thanks. You know, first, God desires for us to give thanks in the good times, and we would think that that would be really easy. But people often fail to give thanks in the good times, and why is that? Well, because they feel they've earned what they have. Congratulate ourselves, pat ourselves on our backs for our ingenuity and our hard work. We also fail because we're greedy. Instead of being thankful for what we have, we want more. I think this is what's happened to the fourth Thursday in November. We just can't be thankful for one day without going shopping for more. And people take what they have for granted. Our stuff, our family, our friends, and even God's blessings. There's a song that goes, "We have grown accustomed to God's grace." God wants us to be thankful in the good times, to give credit where credit is due, because every good and perfect gift comes from God. You know, what do we call a child that takes and takes and takes without ever giving thanks? We call them spoiled rotten. Is that kind of how we act towards God? Taking from God's hand, but not giving thanks in return for the physical and spiritual gifts we have received. God wants us to be thankful in the good times because it honors and glorifies his name and develops within us humility, a recognition of our need for God and our need for others. Now, God also wants us to give thanks in the not so good and in the downright awful times as well. And this is where it gets tough. You know, last Monday morning, when I get up, you know, it's fun because you preach on Sunday and then Monday morning you get up and go, "What am I preaching next week?" And that's kind of where I was on Monday. What am I going to do next week? And I really didn't have a clue, and then I turned on the news. And I really rarely do that. I get most of my news in magazines. And so the main story that morning was the shooting at the Baptist church in Texas. You know, and it got me thinking. Each generation has had that "where were you when it happened" event. Like Pearl Harbor. Or the assassination of President Kennedy. Mine happened on Tuesday, September 11, 2001. In the aftermath of 9/11, the war on terror was declared, a war that has dragged out 16 years and will likely continue for years to come. What struck me on Monday is this: will there ever be again an event that really shakes us? Maybe, maybe not. Could it be that we're becoming immune to tragedy? We've seen so much war and violence. We've endured the hate and dissension across political and racial lines. We've seen an increase in mass shootings. Shootings that were once years apart are now weeks, even days apart. And no place is immune. Theaters, concert venues, schools, and even now churches. A statistic I read this week in The Week magazine revealed that the shooting in Las Vegas was the 337th mass shooting this year. Mass shootings are defined as any shooting where four or more die. Since Las Vegas, there, of course, have been more, including the one in Texas. Now add to this the madness, this madness, the rash of our natural disasters that bombarded our country this year, and add to that the mayhem and madness happening perhaps under our own roofs. Not only does our world sometimes seem to be spinning out of control, but sometimes our lives feel that way too. There is pain and fear that comes with infirmity and disease, weariness that comes from caring for an aging spouse or parent, concern over a child or a grandchild that's gone astray, grief over the loss of a loved one, and even several in our community of faith who are grieving the fact that they are increasingly becoming one of the few people in their circle of friends, because so many of their friends have died. And of course, worry over finances and job status. It's just tough sometimes to give thanks when circumstances produce pain, fear, worry, stress, and disillusionment, when it just seems things are out of control. And yet, this is precisely when we should give thanks. As Paul wrote, give thanks in all circumstances. He didn't say for all circumstances, but in the midst of our circumstances. In other words, don't let your circumstances overwhelm you such that you lose sight of God. It is God's will for us in Christ to give thanks. Now, I've spoken about giving thanks in the good times, but now let's look a little bit at giving thanks in the not so good and downright awful times. Why are we to do that? Because it is an act of faith. Faith in God's character, God's promises, and God's purposes. With faith, we give thanks. And we give thanks, first of all, because God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. No matter what we are facing, we can still find evidence of God's goodness in our lives. For instance, we can always give thanks for the support of friends, the comfort of our furry companions, the wisdom and skill of physicians, for steady employment, food on our table, and the beauty of God's creation, to name a few. All of these and more are part of God's good and perfect gifts. Second, we give thanks for another of God's good and perfect gifts, and that is God's love and mercy. There is absolutely no limit to God's love and mercy. We can try to run away from it like Jonah did, hide from it like Adam and Eve, or sin so great like David, but God still loves us and finds us. Psalm 139 reminds us that there is nowhere we can go where God's love and mercy will not take hold of us. I also find great comfort in Paul's word in the book of Romans. Nothing in all of creation, nothing seen or unseen, no hardship, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Third, we can also give thanks that God is working in our difficult times. Paul reminds us again in his letter to the Romans, God works all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Sometimes we don't see it, but God is at work, God is in control, and he will accomplish his purposes in and through our lives. We can also give thanks for God's provision for our daily bread, which is our food, but also the grace and strength we need to make it through another day. And we can give thanks to God when we cannot come up with the words to pray, knowing that God's Spirit will intercede for us. So even in our difficulties, there is cause to give thanks. We can give thanks for God's goodness, for his mercy and love, his workings in our lives, his provision, and his nearness to us always. It is God's will for us in Christ Jesus to give thanks in all circumstances. In the good times, giving thanks honors and glorifies God and increases humility. And in the not so good and downright awful times, it increases our faith, and also it bears witness and testimony to that same faith. You know, last week, I talked about how the hymnal is a wonderful devotional. This morning, we sang It Is Well With My Soul. Horatio Spafford, he lost property in the Chicago fire, and when his family went ahead of him to England, his children died in an accident at sea. And yet he could still write, It Is Well With My Soul. Martin Rinkert was a minister during the 30 Years' War and during the plague that hit Europe after the war. It is told that he buried up to 50 people a day. Over 8,000 people died, including his own wife. He ministered for 32 years. Most of that time was spent during times of conflict and human suffering, and yet he still wrote these words found in our hymnal. Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done, in whom this world rejoices. And one of my favorites is Fanny Crosby, a blind woman. Blind from infancy, she wrote the lyrics to over 8,000 gospel songs. And what I like about her is the attitude about her blindness, because she saw it as a gift. She thought that if she could have seen with physical eyes, she would have never been able to write what she wrote with eyes of faith. And she also relished that the first thing she would ever see with her eyes would be her Savior welcoming her to glory. Songs make great sermons. John Wesley noted that more people were likely brought to faith through his brother Charles's songs than through his own sermons. Our songs of faith that are found in our hymnals are testimonies of praise and thanksgiving written by people who experienced the grace and love of God, and their songs have touched and inspired people for centuries. You know, we all know people who live lives of gratitude. I do. His name is Kelly Deo. He attends the church at St. Mark's in Tucson. He was injured in a construction accident when he was 19, a quadriplegic. He's been in a wheelchair for 40 years. He never wavers in his service to God. He has brought people to faith and encourages others, including me. It is God's will for us in Christ Jesus to always be thankful, because thankfulness gives glory and honor to God, increases humility and faithfulness within us, and bears testimony to God's goodness, love, and mercy, thus bringing others to faith and inspiring those who are struggling. So as we count down the days to Thanksgiving, here are some practical ways to practice Thanksgiving. Each day, here's the deal. Sit in your house and notice the things you're thankful for. You can do this while you're watching TV or working on a project. For instance, give God thanks for the provision for your home and the things you have. But then look again. Look at the pictures and give thanks for the people, the memories, the stories those pictures capture. Then look again. See the gifts you have received. Gifts, and give thanks for the people who thought of you enough to give you a gift. And then there's those heirlooms Give thanks for the generations past and present. You see, every day you can find something in your home for which it will stir a moment of gratitude. And then if you run out of stuff inside, you can go outside. And there's plenty outside to give thanks for. And here's another. Sit down and make a list of the characteristics of God for which you are thankful. For his goodness, love, and mercy, forgiveness, and peace. Consider the ways and times that God has been your help and stay, has given you strength or answered a prayer. Remembering how God has worked in the past gives us courage and hope for the present. And then another thing you can do in the next several days is, well, say thanks to the people you hold dear. Give them a call. Send a note. You know, in the opening story, there were two sons. One always looked for something to complain about, and the other, well, he looked for a pony in the pile of manure. What we look for in life is what we will find. If we look for problems, they'll find us. And if we look for blessing, we will find blessing. God's will for us in Christ Jesus is to be thankful in all circumstances, to give thanks when things are good, and to, well, look for the pony in the pile of manure when those things are not so good or downright awful. This season and in all seasons, let us give thanks with heart and hands and voices, for God is good and his steadfast love endures forever. Praise be to God. Amen.